You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray for our time in God's Word today. Jesus, here we are. It's a big room full of gloriously ordinary people. Lord, we have forsaken fighting to be the most important person. We're done with that. All we want to be is an instrument in your hands. All we want to offer you is our will. We want all glory and honor and attention to go to you. We have no agenda. We have no motive other than bringing you glory. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for equipping us for the beautiful, worthy difficulty of ministry. As we get to see the power of your Holy Spirit working through us gloriously ordinary people. It's such a joy. It's such a thrill, Lord. Keep doing it. Keep going, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit in an ever-increasing way as we become ever-increasing conduits of your love and your grace, your hope, your good word for hurting, helpless people. Lord, give us your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the preaching of the word of God is mentioned several times. In fact, 7 times. And the man at the center of most of those mentions is a man named Philip. And if you remember, Philip began as a willing waiter. He was one of the 7 chosen back in Acts chapter 6 by the apostles to serve physical food so that the apostles could serve and continue to serve spiritual food. But while Philip was willing and serving, God was teaching Philip. God was training Philip. God was forming in Philip what was needed for what is next. And Philip had no way of knowing what was next for him, but God did. And so God was training Philip not only to be the first great missionary in the church, but also to be the first great evangelist in the church. And he began as just a simple servant, a willing waiter, a gloriously ordinary person. Now, if you would have told all of that to Philip when he filled out the form after clicking on the QR code, I don't know if he would have registered. I think maybe he would have turned away. He would have just said, not for me, not today. But maybe he would have still gone through it. For Philip seemed to have this attitude that it was all the same. Whether he was serving physical food or spiritual food, whether he was waiting on tables or working in the mission field, it was all the same because it was all unto the Lord. See, everything was a little thing compared to the great thing that Jesus had already done for him. And it was that heart that was found in Philip and continually developed in Philip that allowed him to be continually trained for what was next in Philip's life. Remember, we've talked a lot about the value of humility, teachability, and work ethic. And that work ethic coming, like Paul said, I worked harder than all of them, but not me, the grace of God that was within me. Grateful for God's grace, I offered my body as an instrument of righteousness, and I wanted to do the work of ministry. So what's next for you in God's work? Do you know? Do you know now? You may not know now, but the God that you serve does. And if you surrender to serving him, then you are in the perfect place for him to form in you the internal integrity and sensitivity that is ready for anything at any time. Any opportunity to serve God, any opportunity to give God glory, whether that be serving tables like Philip in Acts 6 or preaching to the Samaritans at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, or answering the order of an angel to travel down to a desert road at the end of Acts chapter 8. And that's where we find Philip now, at the end of Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we're towards the end of the chapter. this gloriously ordinary person has been serving Jesus, and along the way, Jesus is developing and growing, and he sees this pattern. Jesus sees this pattern. Philip sees this pattern. Obedience, revelation. Obedience, revelation. God giving one step, Philip obeying, God giving the next step. And we see that in our own lives as well. So Philip, a willing servant, continues to obey the Lord. Verse 26, Acts chapter 8, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. That sounds so ominous, doesn't it? This is desert. But then look at Philip's reaction, verse 27. So he arose and went. The angel said, arise and go. So Philip arose and went. Once again, consider the heart found and continually formed in this man named Philip, willing not only to be a waiter to widows and serving physical food to the forgotten, not only willing to serve spiritual food to the Samaritans who were hated and considered half-breeds in the eyes of most men, but now also willing to walk away from this extraordinary revival among the Samaritans when the Holy Spirit spoke to him. This is a servant. And being a servant, Philip preached Christ to the Samaritans, because he was told to do so at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And there was revival and great joy in that city. But after the apostles came to that city to see what was happening, Philip was more than happy to step back. He didn't stomp his foot and say, hey, this is my revival. All of this happened because of me. No, he was merely a willing servant, and he knew it. But did you know that this is the way that God wants to accomplish his will? Through willing servants, willing men and willing women who are simply surrendered to serve him. And God works through that humility, that teachability, that work ethic. God works mightily through willing men and willing women, willing servants. And he worked particularly through this willing servant named Philip. There was a real revival in Samaria as he preached the gospel to the Samaritans. But as we know, and as Philip knew, one may plant the seed and another one may water the seed, but God's the only one that can bring the increase. So Philip and Peter and John and Stephen were all a part of this, and they all knew that they were simply the Lord's servants and that the Lord owned them, bought them with his blood, and could send them wherever he wanted and could begin and end any way that he wanted, even if it was leading Philip away from a revival toward a desert road. Philip trusted God enough to go. He arose. He went. See, we serve a God that knew and knows. Our God knew what we would go through. Our God knows what we will go through. Our God knew what we've been through. God knows what he's preparing us to go through in the future. God knows exactly why Philip needed to go down to that desert road exactly at that time. And so he told Philip, Philip, you need to go now. Look at verse 26 once again. Verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. There was the order. There was the obedience. Now there's the revelation he starts to see. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Sports Illustrated. No, that's not what he was reading. What was he reading? What was he exactly reading? He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, before we see exactly where he was in Isaiah the prophet and what happens next, consider the potential significance of this encounter. Who was this man returning from Jerusalem and reading Isaiah while sitting in a chariot? Well, Scripture says that he was a man of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch He was a man of great authority. He was under Candace the queen. He had charge of all of her treasury. This was a very important and influential Gentile man who also happened to be a God-fearer. Did you see that? And what was he doing in Jerusalem as a God-fearer? He was going there to worship God. It wasn't a diplomatic mission. It wasn't an economic endeavor. This man had a plan to worship God in Jerusalem, to worship God. But what did this man encounter in Jerusalem when he got there? Think of what was happening at this time, Acts chapter 8. It's right after the martyrdom of Stephen, another willing servant, another willing waiter, who was used miraculously and powerfully by God's Holy Spirit. Stephen was killed, was martyred for his faith, and Saul was in a religious rage, and Jerusalem was anything but peaceful. It was anything but the peaceful, worshipful experience that he may have hoped for. But God knew all of that, didn't he? God knew that this particular man's heart was still hungry. God knew that this man, at this time, would be poring over a particular section of Scripture, and he would be perfectly prepared for this divine appointment. And so he sent a willing servant named Philip, a willing waiter, an obedient servant. Philip arose and went. He left revival. He obeyed the Lord. He started to see why the Lord was sending him. Verse 27 once again. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you are reading? Oh, man, have you ever had one of these? I mean, can it get any better? Have you ever heard that term like hitting a softball out of the park? You know, when they just lob it to you? These are all the circumstances happening for an incredible encounter for the gospel. Being led by the Holy Spirit, obeying when it doesn't make sense, seeing a little bit of God's plan, that particular chariot running up next to him, and he's reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. And his heart starts to beat a little faster, and all he asks is, do you understand what you're reading? That's amazing, obeying the pressing and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. A man returning from worshiping, a man of great authority, a great opportunity. Can you imagine if this guy gets saved and goes back to his community? And so God gives him the pressing and the prompting to go up next to his chariot, and Philip runs to him and hears him reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And it gets even better. After Philip asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? This is how the man answers. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He's reading from a particular section in Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of Jesus in such a clear way that it's, to me, almost clearer than anything in the New Testament. In fact, when we would go to Israel, often we would go to a street called Ben Yehuda Street, which is just a walking shopping area, and we would bring our Bibles that had English on one side and Hebrew on another side, and we would ask students if they could read a passage of Hebrew for us, because they were always eager to read in Hebrew and translate into English, and so we would ask them to read Isaiah 53 to us. And as they were reading Isaiah 53 to us, it would happen, inevitably, they'd shut the Bible and hand it back to us and say, we're not allowed to read your New Testament. And I'd open it again and say, look at it. It's not our New Testament. And they look at it and go, oh, it's the prophet Isaiah. This is the section of scripture that he's reading. This is the section of scripture that Philip's hearing. And all he has to say, because God's setting all of this up, is something. Do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever had this happen? You're so scared about messing it up, right? And so you're so scared to say anything to them because you feel like you're going to get in this chess match with some atheistic champion, and you don't realize that God has been setting up this person for a long time. And so often, he just needs a willing servant to open their mouth. And God says, I'll fill it. And then you see that God's been preparing this man all this time. And then he says, well, how could I understand unless you come up here and explain it to me? I mean, what an opportunity. And yet it didn't start out this way. Think of how it started out for Philip. Philip, I know you're in the midst of revival. I know something miraculous is happening with the Samaritans, and it's glorious. But I want you to leave it right now. I want you to go down to the desert, and I'm not going to tell you why. And you need to go now. And Philip leaves the revival. He answers the call of God. He obeys the call of God. He's on the desert road, and he doesn't have any idea why yet. How long he was on that desert road, we don't know. And there may have been some wonderings. God, why would you leave me? Did I hear you correctly? Why would you take me to such a barren, dry, seemingly God-forsaken place? Have you ever been there? Don't name the city. Have you ever been there? Metaphorically, God, why would you take me to this barren, dry, seemingly God-forsaken place? Because God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows what he's training you for. And so we trust him and we obey him. And when we obey him, we start to see eventually this order: obedience, revelation, step by step, in step with him, we'll see his will for our life. And it's not always easy. It takes faith to trust the Lord. It takes faith to trust that another order is on its way. And we see this laid out before us in the life of Philip, a person that we can identify with. Look at verse 30 once again. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, pause for a second and consider just the mechanics of this divine appointment, which some would call coincidence. Think of just the mechanics of this. It wasn't like the Ethiopian had an iPad and was just scrolling through Isaiah, right? It wasn't like he even had a leather-bound Bible with tabs where he could just find Isaiah. He had the scroll of Isaiah. And he's moving with this scroll of Isaiah. This is how important this is for him to solve this puzzle in Isaiah. And the scroll of Isaiah was really long, 24 feet long, 11 inches high. And he just happens to be in this particular passage. Just think of that, 24 feet long, 11 inches high. There's no chapter, there's no verses. He just happens to find and read aloud this passage as Philip's walking by. And what passage was he reading? He was reading from Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus was born. I told you it describes the events in the crucifixion of Jesus even clearer than many of the New Testament letters or epistles or gospels. And I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to imagine Philip coming up next to this Ethiopian eunuch in a caravan, knowing he's a very important man, probably risking his life to go up right next to his chariot. And then finally the obedience to actually speak to him because he hears this. This is Isaiah 53. Listen. Try to place yourself in the sandals of this man. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Now imagine, as this man is reading this and wondering if this refers to this Jesus of Nazareth that he's heard of that was just crucified and had a following, he hears an audible voice say to him, right next to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then he gets excited. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me? Get up here. Tell me what this is all about." Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say all of this? Is it about himself or is it about some other man?" And then Philip, what did he do? Opened his mouth. Remember, God promises, you open your mouth, I'll fill it. But we have to open our mouths. He opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I love this. I love this verse. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I love this because it's inviting to all of us. It's instructive to all of us. It's accessible to all of us. He opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. In this chapter, we told you at the very beginning of the message that it talked about preaching the word of God 7 times. In verse 5, it talks about Philip preaching Christ to the Samaritans. In verse 35, it says that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. Now, what does it mean when it says that he preached Christ or preached Jesus? Does that mean that Philip stood behind a wooden box and raised the volume of his voice? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. And from the word of God, he talked to this man about Jesus. Someone who was considering the claims of Christ and wrestling with God about all of this. See, this is important. In the book of Romans, Paul said this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" I want to say this so clearly. Erase in your mind the cultural definition of preacher. The original word literally means someone who opens their mouth, someone who is willingly to audibly communicate the good news of Jesus. Just talking to someone about Jesus, taking a venture of faith and saying something that leads into a conversation about Jesus. And when we're sent by the Holy Spirit, we never quite know when or where this is going to happen, but we do know that the Lord loves this person more than all of us put together, and he's been preparing this person for this conversation so we can go forward in the confidence of the Lord and just say something to the person that God prompts us to speak to. Just like Philip did here. Verse 35 once again. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I don't think that the eunuch was rejoicing because Philip was no longer there. I think he was rejoicing because he got saved and baptized. But look at, again, Philip, a willing servant, just go to Samaria. Are you kidding me? Samaria? Half-breeds, hated by everybody? Yeah, go there. Revival happens because he was obedient. In the middle of revival, leave the revival, go to a desert road. I'm not going to tell you why, but he arose and went. And when he went, when he obeyed, after he obeyed, he got the next order. That chariot, that person heard him reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Explain to him about Jesus. Open his mouth and talk to him about Jesus. This man gave his life to the Lord, and this man initiated the conversation about baptism. I want to be baptized. And I wonder if Philip wondered, is this okay? I'm just a waiter. Is this okay for me to baptize him? I mean, I'm not an apostle. I was just helping give out some food. I told you guys before about where I was when God called me into the ministry. I was a security guard it was called Pinkerton, then Securitas. I had a clip-on tie and a polyester suit that made you sweat funny. It was a college job. And in the midst of this college job, the Lord started to call me into the ministry. I was accompanying the pastor down to Rochester because I wanted to just see the book of Acts happen. And there was a time where he asked me to lead the Bible study down there. And I was so nervous about doing that, about opening my mouth and talking to people about Jesus, that I hung up on him. And at the time, I always do this because I had a flip phone at the time. So I closed the flip phone and I hung up on him. And he called me back and he said, "I've just asked you to open your mouth and tell others about Jesus. You gonna do this?" And I said, "Okay." So you have to understand, with my clip-on tie and polyester suit, security guard, there were many Mayo Clinic doctors that went to this Bible study. And there was one there on that night who, after the study, had the 1,000-yard stare. And I asked him, "Rob, what's going on, man?" He goes, "Man, I got to get baptized." And I was like, "Well, we should probably schedule that the next time the pastor comes down." He goes, "No, tonight, I need to be baptized." And I went, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it." "Well, let's do it." So we went out in the middle of the night after the Bible study. It was dark. We found a body of water. We went out there and we baptized him. And he was so happy, just like this Ethiopian eunuch. He was rejoicing in all that happened. And then we went the next week to tell everybody what happened. And they said, "Where exactly did you baptize him?" And I said, "Oh, in the lake around the corner." And they said, "Oh, we call that Goose Poop Lake. There's so many geese that are in that small little plot of water that is kind of almost primarily goose poop." And I looked at Rob and I said, "Rob, you're the only guy that came out of Goose Poop Lake cleaner than when you went in, man." Praise the Lord. And I say all that to say, God longs to use you too. God knew what you would go through. God knows what you're going to go through. God knows what he's preparing you for right now. And maybe right now you're in a really fruitful season. You're in the midst of revival. And yet we remember, we have nothing to do with that. The only thing we have to offer the Lord is our obedience. Maybe right now you're in a real dry season. You're in a real barren season. And it seems like the Lord's not leading or opening or calling or drawing, but you're right where he wants you to be. And I would encourage you to dig and fight to find water so that your roots can grow down strong and secure. So when that next storm of life inevitably comes, you can stand in the midst of that storm. That's what dry seasons are for. God doesn't waste a single tear or a single hurt. He is calling and preparing and training and discipling each and every one of us. Let's surrender the best we can to him and see what he has for us. Lord, here we are. And if we were to list the incredible multitude of ways that we tried to take the reins previously in our past with you, it would just be, we'd be here forever. But we don't want to do that anymore, Lord. We want to surrender. Your sovereignty is greater than any of our ability. You're not even asking for any of our ability. You're only asking for our availability. And so here we offer this to you. And we say, you knew and you know. Now strengthen my hands. Lord, if I don't hear you, I'll stay right where I am and serve you. If I hear you, I'll go. I'll open my mouth for you. Lord, I love you. It's all the same to me. It's all the same to us. After what you've done for us, Lord, you could ask us to scrape gum off the floor for the rest of our lives and we'd be so thankful. It's all the same to us, Lord, as it's unto you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us and allowing us to be a part of your plan in reaching men and women and children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and lead us on. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.